second chapter of Isaiah having set forth what man is like, the pride of man, how man, when he becomes rich and proud, turns from the living God unto idols and turns in his own nature to show what he really is, and how God will come in the day of judgment, and how the foolishness of man, the wisdom of man, the sin of man will be judged, and how man's arrogance and pride will be nothing in such a day. In that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? Cease ye from man. Where is his religion in such a day? What good will his idols of silver and his idols of gold do when the Lord comes to judge him according to his deeds? What good will your idols do you in such a day? What good will your religion be when the Lord comes in judgment, seeing you as you really are? Outward religion, the forms of worship, trust in empty outward deeds or empty idols will do you no good. The men described in this chapter in such a day, though they had once bought and made and worshipped idols, knew on that day those idols could do nothing for them. They cast them away. They turned from them. They threw them to the moles and to the bats to go and hide, because now the one true and living God was present. And reality had been made known. And every deceit that they trusted in, they realized could do them no good. In an easy day, in a rich day, in an idle day, they could turn to these things. When God wasn't present, when God didn't make his presence known, when the reality of life and the reality of man's sin and corruption before a holy God was hid from their eyes, and they thought in their folly that all was well, then they could fill their land with idols. Their land was full of silver and gold. There was no end to their treasures. Their land was full of horses. There was no end to their chariots. Their land was full of idols. They worshipped the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers had made. And the mean or the poor man was bowed down, and the great man humbleth himself. But their idols and their riches and their pride and their arrogance could do them no good when the Lord visited them. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. How deceitful man is. How he deceives others. How he deceives himself. How the pride in man fools him to think he can stand. When all is well, he thinks he can stand. When the storm comes, he's washed away. There's no good in him. There's no strength in him. There's no wisdom in him. He's a fool. Isaiah exhorts us. Cease ye from man. Cease ye from man. Oh, what a lesson to learn. Oh, what a lesson for us all to learn. To cease from man. How often has the Lord taught me this lesson? How often in my years of walking before God has he taught me the lesson to cease from man? Man cannot save you. You cannot save yourself. Man cannot in the end truly guide you. Man cannot give you the wisdom you need. Man cannot give you the salvation you need. Man will let you down time and again. Irreligious man will let you down. Religious men will let you down. Poor men will let you down. Rich men will let you down. Foolish men will let you down. Those you think were wise will let you down. Cease ye from man. Don't trust in him. Oh, believer, don't trust in man. Don't trust in man for salvation. Don't trust in yourself for salvation. Don't trust in your great works for salvation. Don't trust in the will of man for salvation. Don't trust in the church for salvation. Don't trust in preachers for salvation. Salvation will not come from man. Your hope is not found in man. However many great men there may be, and God does call and speak through and use men, it is his pleasure to build his church through the preaching of the gospel. It is God's good pleasure to build his church by raising up and sending forth preachers of the gospel. But it's not those preachers that we must follow. It's the one of whom they testify. It's not those preachers who can save your soul, though they bring the message of salvation. It's the Saviour whom they preach. Don't follow the preacher. Don't worship the man, whoever he may be. There were those who fell down at the disciples, the apostles' feet, and they said, "Don't worship us. We're men as yourselves." So easy it is when God greatly uses a man, when he sends forth the disciples, the apostles, and many are saved under the powerful preaching which God sends by them, for those who hear them to be thankful to the men. And to follow the men when they were but men. Even the greatest of the apostles were but men. Full of sin by nature. Full of faults and failings. Cease ye from man. What is man? What is man? Who is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? The psalmist writes in Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Asked the psalmist. What is man? He's nothing. He's fallen. In Adam he fell. In Adam he turned his back on Almighty God. Created innocent. He turned his back on God. That which God said don't do, he did. And that which God has said do, man does not do. He's a rebel by nature. When Adam sinned, sin entered into the race of man. It passed from Adam unto all those who were born of Adam. The same rebellious nature. And death by sin. Man's life is shortened. Sin has corrupted all that he is and all that he does. And God's condemnation of him is seen in the natural realm. Our lives are now brief. Soon we are gone. And we go not because it's natural to, but because sin has cursed us. Why should man boast when he cannot prevent the inevitable onset of sin and death and corruption? He cannot escape what he is. He cannot escape the judgment. Oh, how foolish he is to boast, to be proud. How foolishly arrogant he is when his life is so brief. At one stage he's a child in need of care. Then for a brief moment he's a young man, full of natural strength. But then soon he's old and weak and in need of care again. His moment in the sun, as it were, is so brief, and yet so foolish is man that he boasts in his ability when it comes and goes in a blink. But man, at his greatest, at his highest, at his strongest, is nothing. He's like a grasshopper. He's like a blade of grass growing up one day and being cut down the next day. He's nothing. But not only is he nothing, but he's wicked. He's departed from all the ways of his Maker. He goes his own way. He seeks his own glory and not the glory of God. He seeks his own end, and he rages with hatred against any who get in his path. Why is there such murder and hatred and warfare in this world in which we live? Because men hate others who get in their way. They will have this, they will have that, they will go their way. And woe betide anyone that stands in their path. He's fallen. He's depraved. He's rebellious. Man is corrupt in all his doings. You are corrupt in all your doings. Even in religion. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Even in religion, especially in religion, man is corrupt. Isaiah spake of the house of Jacob, those who God knew, those who had heard the word of God, those who had walked before God. They knew right from wrong. And when God left them to themselves, they turned unto strangers. They turned from his ways. They turn to idols. A man in religion throughout all generations has continued to do the same. Christ came with his gospel and made the truth known. Generations follow and take the name and the word of the gospel. They speak of following Jesus Christ. But they've taken Christ out of the gospel and replaced him with idols. God isn't in their midst. But their religion is full of idols. They call the idol Jesus. But he's something of their own making. To give them what they want, when they want. He's nothing like the Christ described in the scriptures. He's nothing like the Christ, the Son of God. He's nothing like the Christ who is the power of God. They've never seen or heard him. They've never experienced him. So they make an idol based upon their own understanding. Man is corrupt in all his doings, especially in religion. His religion is full of self-glory. Their land was full of silver and gold. Their land was full of idols. They worshipped the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers had made. So today, so much of religion is a worship not of God, not of Jesus Christ, but of the works of men's own hands. Look at our meeting. Look how many we've gathered in. Look at the success. Look at how our programs are working. Look how good we are. Look how godly I am. Look at my life. Look at my prayers. Look at my worship. They worship to be seen to be worshipping. They worship for glory. Man is deceived and corrupt in all his doings, especially in religion. It's full of self-glory, full of self-gain. It's a deceit. He deceives others and he deceives himself. What is man? Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? In chapter 15 of Job, Eliphaz asks, what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? Why should God trust in man when man drinketh iniquity like water? How can you think that you could make yourself right before God? How could you ever think, a religious man, that you could live in such a way that God would be pleased with you, that you should make yourself clean, that you should make yourself righteous when you drink iniquity like water? What foolishness is there in you to think that there's any good in you when you know that you drink iniquity like water? You're full of sin. And if you don't know it, you're blinded by sin. What is man? He's not to be trusted. Man lets you down. Always, in the end. Oh, there are many great deeds of kindness that men show for their brother. There are many things that people do for others. But ultimately, men will let you down. You can't trust in them to be there until the end. And you can't trust them with your soul. Man will let you down. You let yourself down. Well, if you let yourself down, how can you trust others to help? And if in natural things, what then of spiritual things? Even the best of men let us down. Preachers can let us down. The most revered can let us down. They're still men. They're still corrupt. They're still full of faults. They're just messengers that God sends with his gospel. But in themselves, they're nothing. When a man comes with the gospel and we hate his message, we attack the messenger. But he's just a messenger. We rail against him. But he's just a messenger. But sadly, if by God's grace we're blessed by the message, we're saved by the message, the natural man will then turn to praise the messenger and revere the messenger, and not he who sends the message. How foolish we are. We go by what we can see. We walk by sight, not by faith. We trust in men and not in God. Where were Job's friends when he needed them most? When Job was brought to an end of everything. When God, in his providence, allowed Satan to put his hand upon Job in order to prove Job. When Job had everything taken away from him, family, friends, health, when he was in the depths, his so-called former friends let him down. Not only did they not help him, but they blamed him. They said he brought the trouble upon himself. They said he was a secret sinner. They said God was judging him. They had no empathy, no care, no true love. They judged. They fought. They found fault. They let him down. What is man? Consider the best of men, the disciples, Peter, he who walked with the Lord, he who knew the Lord in his time upon the earth. At the end, when Christ was taken away and tried and sentenced, Peter denied him thrice, whether he wanted to or not. In that situation, the Lord said, "You will deny me." Peter said he wouldn't, but he did. He did, he had no strength. When Christ was in Gethsemane, feeling the torments approaching, knowing what he would suffer upon the cross, knowing that in order to save his people from their sins, he must suffer the full outpouring of God's wrath upon them, upon him, upon those sins upon him. He must suffer, knowing what he must endure, knowing the cup that he must drink. He laboured, he travailed. And where were his disciples? Where were those who should have been his friends? Where were his closest? Where was man when he needed him? The disciples slept. They slept when Christ needed them. They slept. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. If one like Peter could deny Christ, then all can deny Christ. If the disciples in Christ's greatest need could sleep, then we all would sleep. If they couldn't help, then none could help. Cease ye from man. Where were they to help? How can man possibly save himself? If these who walked with Christ slept at such an hour, they were so weak that they slept at such a time, how can man delude himself in religion that he could possibly contribute to his salvation? What can he do? Sleep. What can he do? Deny the Lord with cursing. How can man possibly save himself? He can't. His works will never save him. What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? He drinketh iniquity like water. And how is he going to bring forth righteousness in order to be saved by a righteous and a holy God? His works can't possibly save him. His will won't save him. He can't choose to follow God. He goes his own way. He can't help himself. He can't help himself. He drinks iniquity like water. He can't help himself. He can't help others. Not only does he plunge himself into destruction, but he leads others away with him. The Pharisees made others with their teaching more destroyed, more guilty, more children of hell than themselves. They led them away. Man cannot deliver himself from destruction, and he leads others to destruction. Irreligious or religious, cease ye from man. Cease ye from man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him, the psalmist asks. If this is man, if that's the state of man, if that's how bad man is, and he is, then why would God have any time for man? Why would he have any time for man? What good is there in man? In Hebrews 2, the writer quotes the psalmist. He says, "One in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things that put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. What is man? Natural man is nothing. Man born of Adam, made a little lower than the angels, crowned by God with a certain glory and honour, given a rule over the creatures in this world, given this world to live in, fell into sin and corruption. The natural man, man in Adam, that God gave so much to and put in so great a position, defiled himself and this world. He brought sin into this world. He brought death into this world. He brought destruction and judgment into this world. What is man that thou art mindful of him? He's nothing. He's corrupt. He's worthy of death. He deserves the judgment. He deserves the consequence of sin. He deserves to be destroyed utterly. When God had created man upon this earth, and man fell, and man multiplied in number, and God in the days of Noah saw the wickedness of man increase, it is written that it repented God that he had made man. And he sent a judgment, he sent destruction. He washed everyone away in the flood. He destroyed the wickedness of men. Except for one man and his household, who he delivered in an ark to bring him out of a wicked and an evil world and bring him into a new world. And he set forth a sign of peace in the rainbow to say, I will not send judgment again. I will deliver my people. And in that we see what his purpose was in another man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? He's nothing. But he was God's creation. And if he was not full of sin, God was pleased to love him. God was pleased to save man. He destroyed all the wickedness of man in the time of Noah. But he took one man and said, I will save him and his household. He deserves it no more than anyone else, but I will show forth my grace. I will show forth my love. I will show forth my peace by delivering this man through the judgment. And so God, having done this in a figure with Noah, has done the same for others. Man in himself is nothing, but the man of whom man in Adam was a figure is everything. There is another man. There is another Adam. There is another son of man whom God is mindful of, whom God visitists, whom God will glorify. What is man that thou art mindful of him? In Christ he is all. Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? In Christ he is God's Son. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Not just the creatures. Not just the animals, not just the terrain of this world, but he's put all things under this man's feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Outside of Christ he's nothing, but in this man, God looks at man and sees the perfect man. In this Son of Man, God looks at man in him and sees his own Son, the Son of God. He sees another man, a perfect man, a glorious man, a man without sin, a man whom the first Adam was a figure of, a man whom the creation was created for. Another man, a glorious man, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Saviour. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, but there is another man to whom the Lord would lead us to. Cease from all others, but come by grace to the feet of this man, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus, the mediator between God and men. As Paul writes to Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Man in Adam by nature is corrupt and dead. But God in grace and mercy and love, because he loved the world that he created for his Son, God in love has set his love upon a people, and he sent his Son, the man Christ Jesus, to mediate between him and them. He sent him to speak on God's behalf unto fallen sinners. And he sent him to speak unto God on their behalf. He comes as the mediator. He comes to stand between a God whose righteousness has been offended and a people who in their sin have offended their Maker. He comes to stand before them. He comes to plead their case. He comes to defend them. Then how can God send a mediator? How can the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, mediate between God and men, when on the one hand there is his God, perfect and righteous and holy, who cannot look upon sin, who cannot look upon the wicked without sending forth righteous judgment, without destroying it, without sending forth the fires of his wrath to burn it up? How can the mediator stand between that holy God, who is a consuming fire, who is unapproachable by fallen man, and wicked, sinful men like you and I? How can he stand between us? How can he mediate for us? Only through his own death. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man for whom he died, every man for whom he is the mediator, every man who hears his voice in the gospel. He had to die. Their sin had brought in death, There is no way past sin. There's no way to remove sin. There's no way to approach unto God except there be death. Your sin has earned you death. You will not see God until you die. You will not be free of your sin unless a price is paid by death. And either you will pass from this world into the next, dying, that you should then enter the second death for eternity to pay the price of your sins forevermore. Or another man, the man Christ Jesus, should come in your place, in your stead, and stand before God and say, don't judge them. Don't cause them to die forever for their sins. I will die in their place. This man, the man Christ Jesus, took upon himself human flesh, humanity, the soul of a man. He was made very man, and yet was still very God. He came as a man, born as a man, born of Mary. He took upon himself human flesh. He walked amongst men. He walked amongst sinners. He suffered amongst sinners. He suffered their rejection and their hatred and their spite. He suffered their fury. He suffered at the hands of religious men who should have received him. But man being man rejected the man Christ Jesus. Man being man rejected the Son of God. Man being man rejected God himself. Man being man took the Son of God, the Son of Man, the man Christ Jesus, and crucified him. He came as a man to be crucified, to die in the place of men, to suffer because of the sin of wicked men. Wicked men took him and slew him. It was sin that put him to death. Their sinful deeds put him to death. But in dying, it was sin that slew him. Though they took him, though in their sin they took him and pierced him and said, crucify him, they could not have killed him physically unless he allowed them to do so. He allowed them to take him. He allowed them to put nails through his hands. He allowed them to crucify him. But all their efforts didn't slay him. He was slain because he bore the sins of his people. And because his God judged those sins, that's what killed him. That's what slew him. And that is why he came, to bear those sins, to die that death, to take that sin away. Did he bear your sins? Did he die your death? Did he take your sins away? Did his love for you, O sinner, transcend your hatred for him? Did this man's love for you, O sinner, transcend your hatred for him, O man? He came to suffer and to die for sinners like you and I. To suffer for sinners. But why? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Why should God do this for such wretched creatures? Why should he do this for those who slew him at the very moment that he was saving? Those who were at their worst when he was at his greatest. Those who hated the most when he loved the most. Why should he do this? Job wondered this. Job in his suffering wondered why God should care for man. What is man that thou shouldst magnify him and that thou shouldst set thine heart upon him, he asks. Oh, the grace of God, that God should love those who were so wretched, those who were so hateful. Rightly should God say, cease ye from man. Rightly should we cease from man. Rightly should we not trust in man for anything. Only God can provide salvation. Only God can grant true hope. Only God can give righteousness. Only God can give life. Only God can give wisdom. Only God can give true understanding and knowledge. Only God has riches which last forever. Only God can be trusted. Rightly should we cease from man. But thank God, O man, that in the end, God didn't cease from man. Because he looked at man through the man. He looked at this world through his son. He looked at fallen man, fallen Adam, through the last Adam. He looked at his people, his bride, through the Son. He looked at man through the man, Christ Jesus. And he looked at them in grace. He looked at them in mercy. He looked at them in love. And he said, I will save my people from their sins. O sinner, O man, has he looked at you? Has he looked at you? Are God's eyes set upon you this day? If they are they looking at you this day? Seeing into your heart and seeing the corruption of your heart, the wickedness of your heart. Are they looking upon you in judgment? Do you feel the wisdom, the knowledge and the eyes of God looking within you? Do you feel laid bare before him? Will he take you? Will he plunge you into the waters of death? Will he send down his fires upon you? Do you deserve it? Do you know it? Do you feel the guilt? Do you feel his fury? Do you feel the heavens above burning in wrath against your sin? Or do you feel that you have been led by the gospel, by the voice of Jesus Christ, by a voice crying in the wilderness, by the sound of grace, have you been led to hear the voice of the Son of God, the Son of Man, the man Christ Jesus, calling unto you from eternity into time, from the other side of the grave, through the death, through the cross, unto you, saying unto you, arise, come forth, come unto me, thy sins be forgiven thee. Is he looking upon you through the eyes of Jesus Christ? Is God looking upon you through his Son, the man Christ Jesus? Is he looking upon you and seeing your sin and saying, it has already been judged? I've burnt it up, I've cancelled it. I've blotted it out. I've taken it away. My son died in your place. Is he looking upon you and no longer seeing the old Adam, but the last Adam? Is he looking upon you and seeing Christ his son and setting his love upon you as he loves his own? Is he looking upon you in Christ? Are you one with Christ? Are you one with the man? The man Christ Jesus. Cease ye from man, believer. Cease ye from man, but not this man. Oh, may God lead you by grace to this man, so that you see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We see Jesus.
Amen.